The lesson that I have prepared for you is a lesson about the good old days. And I'm just going to say, I'm probably going to step on some toes here, so just get ready for that. But you know, we tend to want to miss the good old days. The days when things were more pleasant, the days when things were simpler, the days when people seemed to be more moral. And I just want us to try to start to check some of our preconceptions on some of that stuff. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that seems to address this exact sentiment very, very directly. And that is Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. In Solomon's wisdom, he writes, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." You know, I'm going to just share a few statistics, some data that I think would be helpful for us to think about. And I hope that it's not too distracting, but I hope that it really illustrates the point that I want us to be able to see. Because there are certainly some trends that we can observe in the world around us that would indicate moral decay and moral decline. There is no question about that. And I think for many of us, one of the most obvious changes that we've been able to see in the culture around us just in the past few years has been the changes regarding things like gender identity, sexual orientation, and not even just people's practice of those things, but the acceptance of them. That it just seems like more and more, if you have anything negative to say about those lifestyles, that is just not something that people can accept. And it seems more and more bigoted or hateful in the eyes of the world. But there are a lot of other things that we might be able to think about too. Marriage and divorce is something that we tend to talk about. And something that people tend to lament, that it's not what it used to be. But the statistics on that are a little bit surprising. The U.S. divorce rate fell to a 50-year low in 2019. For every 1,000 marriages in 2019, only 14.9 ended in divorce. That's down from 22.6 in 1980 and 15 in 1970. So maybe there are less people getting married and more people living together and things like that. But that statistic is even corrected for that, just citing the number per number. Also, domestic violence is down. In the two decades since Congress passed the Violence Against Women Act, domestic violence has declined dramatically. Annual rates of non-fatal domestic violence fell by 63% between 1994 and 2012, from 13.5 victimizations per 1,000 people to just 5 per 1,000. And this is a count of crimes such as rape, assault, robbery committed by intimate partners, former partners, or family members. On top of that, crime overall has also declined in this country. Consistently in surveys, Americans tend to believe that crime is getting worse and worse, but the data actually shows the exact opposite. The overall violent crime rate fell 74% between 1993 and 2019. While the property crime rate fell 71%. And then even beyond those kinds of things, there's been some progress in the way that people are treated. If you think just about the ways that there are allowances and legal standards for accessibility for people with handicaps, things have improved dramatically since the 1950s. The stigma against mental health issues has drastically improved just in the last few years. And what about racism? Racial segregation wasn't even legally outlawed until the Civil Rights Act of 1964. In 1958, 44% of white people said they would move if a black family became their next door neighbor. That was 44% in 1958. In 1998, that figure has dropped to 1%. We have a lot to be thankful for. I know that there are a lot of things that are really irritating to us, and there are changes that we see that are negative, but there are also changes that are positive. And beyond these strictly moral issues, I think that it would also be unwise to ignore the progress that's been made in many different ways. Medical progress, economic progress, modern conveniences, increasing availability of education, greater awareness for the environment. And my point in all of this is that I want us to be able to understand why Solomon would say something like this. And by the way, Solomon didn't say this yesterday. Solomon said this thousands of years ago. He says it's unwise for us to think that the good old days were so much better than the days that we have now. And I think there's a couple of specific reasons why that's true. One reason that longing for the good old days is not wise is because they probably never existed. At least not in the way that we tend to think that they did. We have a human tendency to look at the past with rose-colored glasses. If you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I want you to consider the observations that Solomon makes in his day. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll read the first 11 verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around go the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Solomon is observing that the world that he lives in is fundamentally the same world that the generation before him lived in. That there were problems then, and there are problems now, and there will always be problems. And there might be progress in some areas, but give it enough time, and that progress will go backwards. And where things had gone backwards, maybe they'll progress instead. It's the ebb and flow of the kind of world that we live in. And ultimately, it shouldn't surprise us that there's a lot of things to lament in this world, because it's a world that's broken by sin. And as long as there are people here, there are going to be problems. You know, when we think about when the good old days were, a lot of times we think about images of the 1950s. And this is the thing that's going to really sting, okay? Mayberry never existed. You know that? I mean, like, I know that there's a place and you can go see it. Some of you did. That's great. That's cool. I appreciate the Andy Griffith Show. But that kind of world, that kind of town was a television show. And if you were to go back in the 1950s, you know what people in the 1950s would have said about the good old days? They would have said the 1920s were the good old days. That's when people really had things figured out. In the 1950s, there were racial tensions and class tensions and a very real threat of nuclear annihilation. And so they thought the 1920s, those were the good old days. But you know what? Guess what they thought in the 1920s? The Victorian era. That was the good old days. And the trend actually goes back thousands of years. There's actually archaeological evidence of people in ancient cultures thousands of years ago talking about how, you know, the kids don't stand a chance. That the generation before them is what they really need to go back to. It's something that has happened over and over again, really since the dawn of human existence. And I think that if we were to stop and think about that, again, we would understand that that's the way that things are going to be in this place. Fundamentally, the brokenness of this place hasn't changed since Adam and Eve ate of the tree in the garden. Sometimes the problems change, but there will always be problems as long as there are people. But a second reason why it's not wise to long for the good old days is because we can't go back. You know, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe, you know, the good old days really were 20 years ago or 50 years ago or something like that. Well, if that's the case, those days are behind us. You're not going to be able to go back. And so even if it's true, there's no way to go back to them, and therefore it's not wise to long for them. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 3. I want to read a story with you in Ezra chapter 3 that I think is really instructive about the way we think about some of this stuff. Ezra 3 is after the Israelites have returned from Babylonian captivity, and they have the opportunity to rebuild the temple. And this is really right in the era of Nehemiah that we're talking about with our yearly theme this year, that the people had a mind to work. And I think that because of that, this kind of lesson and this kind of perspective is going to be a really important perspective that we take into this year, that we're thinking about moving forward and we're thinking about building. But look at what happens here in Ezra chapter 3. I'm in Ezekiel, sorry. Ezra 3, verses 8 through 13. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua, with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. You know, this should have been an occasion for great joy. God had been faithful to his promises. Israel had gone into captivity, and just like God had said through the prophet Jeremiah, they were there for 70 years. But now they've been able to return home. Cyrus, the king of Persia, has issued the decree. They've gone home, and he's not sent them home empty-handed. He's given them supplies to go home with. And they have this great opportunity to rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. And a lot of people did rejoice. You know, you read this text, and man, this would be another one of those scenes that it would have just been really cool to see in person, that everybody is shouting and excited and joyful and singing about what's going on, except it's not everybody. When you get down to verse 12, you see that that sound is a mixed sound because there are a lot of people that are weeping. And it tells us that they're weeping because they were thinking about Solomon's temple, and how what they were having now wasn't going to really compare to the glory of the temple that Solomon had built. They wept because they thought that what they had now was just so much worse than what they had before. And the truth is, in this case, Solomon's temple was better. There's no question. Solomon's temple was bigger, it was more glorious, it was more grand than this temple would be. But no matter how much these people longed for the days of Solomon's temple, they would never be able to go back to it. That was a thing of the past. And because they were so focused on the past, they couldn't appreciate what God had given them in the present. Okay, now I want you to just think about something even more important than the social progress of this country. Like politics aside, this country aside, think about the church. Think about either local churches that you've been a part of in the past. Think about maybe this church, if you've been a part of it for a long time. Think about the universal church, you know, like overall Christians that you've been able to see. Do you feel like today the church is stronger or weaker? Do you feel like there's more love or less love? More focus on God's word or less focus on God's word? Those are questions just for you to consider from your like subjective kind of experiences. But the point that I want you to see from this text is that to some degree, your answer to those questions doesn't matter. Because that's the past. That's behind us. What we have now is what we have now. And because we can't go back, God wants us to make the most of what we have. Now, I want you to think about something even more personal than that. Think about your own life. Think about the relationships that you have. Think about the way that you grew up. Think about your parents. Think about your marriage. Think about the days when you had small children and you could hear the pitter-patter of little feet. Mind you, the pitter-patter of little feet is also coupled with the screaming of little lungs in the middle of the night. So, you know. But put all of that together and think about your personal good old days. Do you miss those days? It's good to remember the blessings of God in the past. It's good to treasure the memories that we have. It's good to be thankful for the experiences that God has given us. But what's good also is to not let the memories of the past blind us to the blessings of God in the present. Maybe your life was better back then. Maybe it wasn't. Either way, we can't go back. And so we need to learn to thank God for what we have. Another place that I'll look with you is in Philippians chapter 3. I really like Paul's perspective here in Philippians chapter 3, and this is really more focused on his own personal life and his own personal spiritual growth. And I want you to see the way that he talks about the past and the present and the future. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. Paul writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Okay, stop there for just a second. I want you to understand what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying, there is nothing more valuable to me than knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Like, that's it. If I have nothing else in life, if I don't have any other thing that I can be confident in, the one thing that I want to have confidence in is in knowing Christ. And what he says about that, essentially in verse 10, is that I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What Paul's saying is, I want to share in his mission. I want to share in his purpose. I want to become more like him in every way. But now look at what he says next in verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained or attained." You see, I think what Paul is telling us here is that his quest in life is to know Jesus. Like, I just want to keep having a better understanding of him. And Jesus is infinitely bigger than anything that we can comprehend. And so this is going to be a lifelong quest. No matter how many years you have behind you, no matter what measure of maturity that you have attained to, there is always a higher plane that you can reach for. When Paul says, those of us who are mature ought to think this way, what he's saying is that the immature person is the one who thinks that he's made it. The mature person is the one who realizes how far he still has to go. And so he's saying, I'm going to think about this, and this is my goal, and this is the thing that I want. But notice that he's constantly looking forward. He says, I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on. You see, that's Paul's secret for continuing to grow. His secret is that he's not looking behind him, but he's looking ahead. And if we're longing for the good old days of the past, it means we aren't working towards the good old days of the future. You know, that is, again, what our congregational theme is about this year. The people had a mind to work. I'll tell you what, it's really hard to work on the future if all you can fix your mind on is the things of the past. No matter how we feel about the past, there can always be better days ahead. I want you to think about this just sort of hypothetically for a second. You know, Paul is writing these things and he's talking about how he's pressing on and he's looking forward and he knows that he's still got more to grow and more to achieve and more good that he can do. What if that hadn't been Paul's attitude? Like, what if Paul had just sort of been content with where he was at and hadn't been looking forward? What if Paul had, you know, walked on the road to Damascus and had the whole thing happen with the bright light and Jesus speaking, and he went to Ananias, and Ananias baptized him, and he said, wow, I'm glad I made it. You know, I used to be a persecutor of Christians, I used to be living in sin, but God saved me, and I tell you what, I'm going to be at worship every Sunday from now on. And that was it. And he didn't go on any missionary journeys, didn't write any letters, didn't have this attitude of, I'm going to keep pressing on and striving forward and reaching ahead, but just thought, man, I'm glad that I've made it to where I am, and just sort of let that be that. He wouldn't have accomplished all that he did by constantly looking forward. What if more people in Ezra's day had been weeping? Like, what if when they were sent home by Cyrus, the king of Persia, after he had decreed for them to go home and after he had sent them with gold and silver and other goods, if they had just sort of like sat on their hands and said, why should we even try? You know, Solomon's temple was so much better than anything that we're going to be able to build. The good old days are behind us. It would have been so sad because the people wouldn't have appreciated the opportunity they had and glorified God with what he was giving them. I've got two basic applications. The first is we need to work on being thankful for what we have instead of being upset for what we don't. That's contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But number two, we need to be focused on what's ahead instead of being fixated on what's behind. I remember hearing a story one time about a man whose wife had passed away. And he was having a really hard time with that, as you might imagine. And he had a friend come up to him one day and lay his hand on his shoulder, and in a very gentle and loving way, say, she's not coming back. He didn't mean anything rude by that. He wasn't trying to make him feel bad, but he was trying to let him know that you need to look forward. You need to look ahead. It's not that you need to forget your wife, but you need to take the memories of her with you as you keep pressing on. That's the kind of attitude that we have to have. Whatever we feel about the past and whatever we feel about the blessings of the past, we can't let that fixation take us away from our focus or what our focus should be. To bring this to a close, I've got four quick passages that I just want to look at with you. I'll offer very little commentary on them, but I just want you to consider these with me. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, after the very first Christians had become Christians, it says that day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I really appreciate just the simplicity of heart that these people had. Day by day, one day at a time, let's live in today and do what God calls us to do today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Just as it was yesterday, it is today, and it will be tomorrow. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's Katie's mom's favorite verse, by the way. And then Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. No matter whether we feel like we're in the good old days now or that the good old days are behind us, we need to remember the principles of these verses. I really like the way that Amazing Grace phrases it in the song. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God has been with us in the past, God will be with us in the future, and God is with us now. Let's be thankful for the blessings that God has given us, and let's make sure that we use them in a way that brings him glory in our lives. There might be somebody here who needs to make your life right with God. If you are not a Christian, then you need to know that your darkest days could be behind you. Things could get much, much better from today onward. There's a few places in the Bible that say things like this. The path of the righteous is brighter and brighter until full day. You could make today the best day of your life if you'll come to the Lord. If you need to make your life right with God in any way, and if there's any way that we can help, we want you to know that we would just be so happy to do that. If you need to make your needs known, please come to the front and let them be known while we stand and sing.